All right, thank you, ladies. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of 1 John. Not John, Gospel of John, but First Epistle of John, just before you get near the end of the book. And we're going to talk to you a little bit on something this morning that, in a sense, anybody that's been saved reading their Bible much would not believe that it's something that would not be understood, but it is. One of the big problems today is folks don't read their Bible like they used to in the old days, and they get their information second and third hand and sometimes pretty distorted. So I want to talk to you this morning on the thought of sinless perfection. Sinless perfection. Now, we could make a lot of jokes about it, I guess. If you got any knowledge at all, you know that Paul said, in the flesh dwelleth no good thing, that we're all made out of the same mud as Adam, and it is possible in the flesh, not only possible, but very likely to do that is unpleasing to God, much of which would translate into sin. The Bible says that sin is a transgression of the law. So if God said don't do it and we do it, it's sin. If he said do it and we don't do it, that's sin. So you got it on both sides. Sin of commission, sin of omission. Person that claims he's never sinned is doing it right then. Amen. But you'd be surprised how some of this stuff is coming back now in some places you would not expect. Now think about the three preachers that went fishing together. And they were out there talking on the boat, knowing nobody else was around. They were talking on the boat, and one of them got to talking. He said, I'm going to be honest. He said, I do sin. Sometimes, he said, sometime I slip up and I go back to that old habit I had before I got saved. He said, sometime I actually smoke a cigarette. And the others looked at him, and he said, well, y'all done something wrong too. Said, you got a sin too. Tell me about it. So the second one, well, said, I'll be honest. Said, you know, I was pretty bad to drink before I got saved. And he said, once in a while at home, nobody looking, I'll slip a beer in. They looked at the third guy and said, what about you? He said, you don't want to hear mine. They said, yeah, I'll tell us. He said, okay, it's gossip, and I can't wait till I get home. Now, we can kind of joke about something like that, but there is a serious side to heresies that come about. I want you to go to 1 John, and we're going to start in verse 4, and we're going to read down through verse 10, and I'm going to talk about it a little bit here this morning. And I want to say this up front. This in no way excuses any of our sins, any of our weakness. It's a battle that we're supposed to fight hard against, fight the flesh, walk by the Spirit, not the flesh. So I understand all that. But to be, to deny and to claim such a thing as though we never, ever do anything that displeases the Lord, that's why a lot of lost people call a lot of church members hypocrites, right, and fakers because of false claims like that. So we'll deal with it a little bit. Here, verse 4, 1 John chapter 1, and these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. And by the way, a lot of Christians don't have the joy that's as full as it ought to be. And a lot of the reason is they lose too many of the battles with the flesh. But he said, I'm writing this now that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, talking about Jesus, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now in God, there's no darkness at all. There's some in us, no doubt. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now again, this has to do with our joy and our fellowship with God. And walk tells you, when somebody's walking, they're moving. When they're walking, they're maybe going somewhere. Now, my wife used to hound me a little bit. She'd give up. Used to hound me a little bit to go walking with me. I'd say, what are we going after? In other words, I want some purpose to it if I'm going to put the energy out. Don't discourage, let me discourage you from walking. They say it's real good for you. I do. I walk from the bedroom to the kitchen and out to the car and from the car to the church. I believe in walking, but anyway, I'm playing with you now. You understand. But a walk is a lifestyle. A walk is the way you move. Life moving on. And so it's something generally consistent. And that's what he's talking about. I walk here with the Lord. And not to walk in darkness. And we lie, he says, if we have fellowship, claim we got fellowship with him, and yet we walk in. Now, walking in darkness is not just a little slip up of sin. It's a direction. It's a going in the wrong direction, walking into the darkness. Then he says in verse 7, but if we walk in the light. Now, that's the opposite truth. Always the conjunction but gives you the opposite side of the street. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, those that would claim sinless perfection distort some of this, and I'll get to it, I hope, before my time runs out. But thank God that the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse from all sin. Amen. And this is something that we need in our daily walk. The ninth verse that I'll read here is a verse you ought to be able to quote. You ought to know it well by memory. You ought to bring it up to God daily. Verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, get that one good. If we say, I never slip up, I never have a bad thought, I never walk the wrong direction, he says we deceive ourselves. Right. Worst deception in the world is when you deceive yourself. And the truth is not in us. Then here's the verse you should have committed to memory. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Because see, he said we did. We make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, that seems so conclusive, you would think, that it would be. But there are those that will make statements like this. Watch out for it, because it's even come in some circles you would not expect today. Statements like this. You don't have to ask God to forgive your sins. He's already forgiven them on the cross of Calvary. All right, that's mixing truth and error. Yes, the atonement was taken care of on the cross. Yes, we have our sins that would send us to hell and so forth forgiven on the cross. But we're talking about the soul, and I can, not the flesh. What we just read to you is dealing with the walk, with the flesh. Now, if you jump over to verse 3 of chapter 3 of 1 John, and you pick it up in verse 9. This is a verse that a lot of Bible students argue about, but it's not that difficult, really. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Now, if you take that interpretation that a man can't sin by this verse here, then you've made chapter 1 and chapter 3 contradict each other, and they don't. Amen. Whosoever is born of God, let me ask you a question. You got born again by receiving Christ. What part of you got born again? It wasn't the flesh. Right. After you got saved, you might have looked a little younger because you got to walk in the peace of God, but the truth is, once you got saved, people that knew you might have said, well, he's got a different countenance on his face, but they still saw you for how old you are, whatever blemish you have. When you got born again, you didn't throw away your glasses. The flesh didn't get saved, is what I'm trying to say. Amen. But the soul did. Right. Soul and spirit, born again. Flesh, not born again. That's why we got to take it and bury it in the ground one day. It's still going to die. You need to make that distinction. between the fact that my soul stands sinless before God, but my flesh don't. Therefore, I've got two natures now since I got born again, and they're fighting each other. Right. One wants to do right to save part of me, the new nature, but the old man, the flesh, is still there, and it still fights. Now, if you've been saved very long, you know what I'm talking about. The spirit is willing, Jesus said, but the flesh is weak. And there's that battle that goes on. Again, that does not excuse us from fighting to do right. And I like the illustration the old Indian supposedly gave. Somebody was talking to him about his salvation and what had happened with him, and about did he quit doing some things and all that. And he explained it like this. He said, I've got a red dog and a white dog, and sometimes they fight. And he said, that's like me on the inside. Said, I got a fight now I used to not have. Got two natures now. So he said, I had a red dog and a white dog, and they'd sometimes fight. And the person asked him, said, well, which dog won? He said, the one I fed the most. And there's your two natures. Feed one, it'll be stronger than the other. Feed one by going to church. Feed one by reading the Bible. Feed one by praying. Feed one by listening to the right music. Feed one by watching the right things on TV and stuff. Or you can feed the other side, and it'll be the strongest. That's the struggle. That's the struggle that we all face. Now, this idea, though, is coming to the front in such statements as, well, you don't have to ask God to forgive your sins. You hear most Baptist churches, somebody stand and pray, and rightfully so. Lord, forgive us of our sins. Yes, that's fine. That's what the scripture we just read in chapter 1 tells us that we ought to do. Now, there's a doctrine out there. It's been out for a long time. It's a minority doctrine. One thing about the Baptist doctrine, now I know there's liberal Baptists now and all, but in history, if you'll check us out, the word Baptist sort of put in a box the doctrines that was believed by the Baptist church down through history. Such things as once saved, always saved. Amen. If you're really born again, you wouldn't get unborn. That's a doctrine, sure. But we also had the doctrine of what I told you here in verse 9, that we need to have a clean walk, a separated walk, a walk that identified us as God's people. And to do that, you've got the struggle of the two dogs. You've got the struggle of the two natures back and forth. And again, it depends which one you're going to feed the most. But to say that once we got saved, we never had another bad thought, said a wrong word, lost our temper and done something wrong, or just a whole lot of things we omitted to do right. We've never claimed that as Baptist people through history. We've always recognized that truth. But now there's come on, and I am a dispensationalist. I believe the Bible deals in some ways, in different ways, in different times with different people, even though the truth is all tied together. There's nobody ever been saved that wasn't saved by the grace of God, and there's no payment ever been made except the blood of Jesus Christ that's going to get us to heaven. So in that sense, salvation's always been settled. But we recognize that God dealt differently under the law than he does under grace, so that's a dispensational line that we draw. However, these latter days, some have begun to draw an extra line, and it almost seems foolish to us. And it would make Paul turn over in his grave, where they almost come to the conclusion, and Paul denied it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2. Paul said, was I crucified for you? Of course not. But there was a crowd there at the Corinthian church that wanted to praise Paul beyond what was right. And so they would say, well, I'm of Cephas, Peter. I'm going to follow what he taught. Another one said, I'm going to follow what Paul taught. And another one said, oh, I'm even more spiritual. I'm going to follow what Jesus taught. Now, in my early church, I pastored a church 3 years, year and a half while I was still going to school, and year and a half on the field before I came here. It's back right after Noah got off the ark. It was a long time ago. Anyway, I had a good man in the church, and there was a guy in the neighborhood that come around with this doctrine I just identified. And his doctrine was that, well, wasn't necessary to baptize. Well, it's not for salvation, but it is because we're commanded to, and right. It pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and so we're supposed to do what the Bible tells us. It's a Christian uniform, in a sense, that identifies us after we're saved, but he was teaching against that. And he'd get some of my church members aside, and he'd teach this sort of stuff to them. So I had a good man in the church. He'd come to me, and he brought up some of this stuff. And he made this statement to me, and I've heard it so many times since. Well, I'm of Paul. I said, you know, I had the crazy idea that he and Jesus was on the same team. This business of dividing off like that is ridiculous. It really is ridiculous. And draw an extra dispensational line to say that then when Paul got saved, the churches that Paul started was totally a new church from what Jesus claimed to start is ridiculous. The church that was started by Jesus goes through the book of Acts. It drops, it was first mostly with Jews, not always 100% with Jews. Luke wasn't a Jew, and he would have been in it from the beginning. So it always had some Gentiles in it. But then Peter opened the door to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10 under the command of God. And then Paul went to the Gentiles after that and had a great ministry with the Gentiles. But the same church transitioned. It grew. And it ultimately wound up pretty much today, not totally, but pretty much today, as a Gentile church. But there are still Jews in church today. So to draw an extra line like that is where this trouble comes from. So then to tell somebody, well, Jesus died for your sins. Don't ask him to forgive them. He already has. Okay, he forgot to and put a bunch of stuff in the Bible about telling us to do it, to ask forgiveness for our sins. And I just read you that one in verse 9. So you say, well, is it worth talking about? It is when it's getting to be a problem. Today, you're having a lot of churches take the name Baptist off their outside signs. Now, some of them are only doing it for, it's a compromise, I don't care who does it. It's a compromise that we're a little bit afraid you won't come to our church because there's a stigma on the word Baptist. Well, maybe so, but it also tells folks what to expect. If it's an honest Baptist church, that's what they expect when they go in. And sometimes I've actually had some trouble with people coming in here that couldn't read the word Baptist outside, and they thought we were something else, and I had to correct them. Now, the truth is, I don't mind being identified with a package of doctrine, and I personally think I'm going to find that package of doctrine when I get to heaven. If I thought there was another group with better doctrine or more like it's going to be in heaven, then I'd move my membership. But I don't believe that. I believe Baptist doctrine is Bible doctrine. I believe everything we stand for I can prove from the scripture. Is there other people saved in other churches? Of course, because it depends on Jesus, right. Not the name of the church. I understand that. Right. But I'm not ashamed of the name. My forefathers died because they refused to baptize infants. Right. The martyrs, you read about them. And we didn't name ourselves. We started off being called Anabaptists. That was not a name we wanted. What it meant was we were anti-baptizing babies, so we were accused then of rebaptizing, because if a baby got sprinkled and then later grew up and really got saved and we baptized them again, a lot of Baptists burned at the stake for that very thing. They were called rebaptizers. Now, I'm not ashamed of it. Names are coming off of signs today. Most of them are coming off because somebody's wanting to compromise the doctrine, throw the net real big, welcome everybody in, and never preach anything from the pulpit that divides anybody. Right. That's the reason most. But there are some now that are taking the name off because they have gotten deeper, and they have discovered in these latter years before Jesus comes that the Baptist doctrine we are preaching is not quite right. Oh yeah, they have the right doctrine, but they're carrying it far enough. You're dropping off baptism. You're dropping off the fact our daily walk, in our daily walk, we do slip up and we sin either an omission or commission, and we should ask the Lord to forgive us and cleanse us in that daily walk. You say, that's a little thing. Well, it's messing up some churches. Right. It's called in college, and we teach against it in college, it is called hyper-dispensationalism. Hyper-dispensationalism. I will teach and do teach against it in our college, because it's something our preacher boys will run against. And it is contrary if you understand the scripture correctly. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now that's Old Testament. New Testament is what I just read you. That if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just read that in verse 9. Now, it is also pictured. Any true doctrine in the Bible will not only be stated verbally. If you look hard, you'll find it pictured. You'll find a picture of it. Let me give you a picture of this one. Our daily walk, we need to constantly and consistently keep a conscience before God, and the best time when you slip up is right then. Lord, I shouldn't have done that. Would you please forgive me? I believe it was the great preacher Charles Spurgeon that said, I keep short accounts with God. Short accounts. I don't let it build up where I got 10 sins to confess when I can confess the one, when I said a wrong word, when I had a wrong thought. You say, well, I don't have time to get on my knees. How about just praying with your eyes open? I have found that you can get a lot of prayers going out to the Lord with your eyes open. My wife can tell you she finds some good praying moments with her eyes open when she's riding with me. She has no trouble praying, does a lot for a prayer life on a trip. Now, I'm joking at her a little bit, but the truth is, we can keep that short account with God because in our mind, the Lord don't only see us when we're on our knees. He hears us when we're talking to him in our hearts and heads. Amen. We understand that. Surely we do. Now, let me give you a picture of it, though. Go into the Gospel of John, chapter 13, and you're going to recognize, and I can't expound it for sake of time, but you're going to recognize the story. The supper, the Passover, the Lord has had with his disciples. And at the end of the supper, he is going to wash their feet. Now, there's some churches that teach that foot washing is also a church ordinance. No, it's not. There's two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. However, I don't fault them if they want to wash their feet. I think you ought to wash them at home myself. But anyway, there's a picture here when Jesus washed the disciples' feet that ties into my subject. I want you to see it. Go to John chapter 13 and Jesus now is set down and washed their feet. Let me pick it up here in about verse 12, chapter 13 of John. So after that he had washed their feet and had taken, I'm going to back up because Peter has to learn this the hard way. Go back up in chapter 13 and verse 6, then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? In other words, I can't let you do this to me. This is a servant's job. I don't want you to do it. That's what he's saying. Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Then Peter goes from one extreme to the other. First, don't wash my feet. Then he says, if I can't have any part with you, go ahead then and wash all of me. Wash my head and everything. And he makes the other mistake on the other extreme. And Jesus said, verse 10, Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. And he was referring to Judas. Now, look at me just a moment. He washed their feet. They could see that. They could see the water. They could see the towel. They could see the act. Why in the world would he say to Peter, you don't know what? You'll know later, but you don't know right now what I've just done. And say, well, what had he done? Well, it was customary when you walked down the dusty road in Jerusalem, you went into somebody's house, like up north, maybe they'd take your hat and coat and hang it up, and down here, I don't know what we do, but anyway, anyway, there, to walk in with sandals and dirty feet, the host of the house would have his servant come with a pan of water and wash your feet. Now that was a custom and they understood that, and here Jesus now is doing a servant's job. He's washing the feet. But he said it's something deeper than this, something you don't know right now, but Peter, you're gonna know it later. I want you to go to the last chapter then of the book of John and you'll see what Peter had to learn. You remember Peter denied the Lord how many times? Three times? Remember that? And then when you get to the end of the Gospel of John, you find that the resurrection's taken place, and Jesus is beginning to appear and disappear to the disciples from time to time. But guess what? In one of those times he wasn't around, the disciples got backslidden, and Peter was the leader of that backslidden night that they all went fishing, remember? Remember Peter, he don't understand. He cut the servant's ear off. He didn't understand. And so he's frustrated and he says, I go a fishing. John 21:3. I go a fishing. The rest of them, we also go with you. That's like the kids in the gang today. One of them takes off and all follow him. So Peter did that. Now here they are out there fishing. They're not catching anything. All of a sudden they see somebody on the shore and they figure out it's Jesus. Now he tells them to cast the net on the other side. This time they catch 153, and that's another story, fish. Big net full of fish. Peter realizes it's the Lord. He comes to shore dragging the net. The Lord is on the shore. All of them come in. He's got fish on the fire and bread. And then he begins a conversation with Peter. Remember, Peter's denied him three times now. Peter's got his feet dirty. You know, our feet get dirty when we walk before the Lord. When we slip up, when we sin, we get dirty feet in our walk that's supposed to be consistent, our walk in the flesh. It was in the flesh that Peter denied the Lord three times. Now, here, when he comes into the seashore, how many times does Jesus say to him, Peter, lovest thou me? Three times. Three times. What's Jesus doing now? He's having another foot washing ceremony. This time he's washing Peter's feet, and this time Peter understands. He understands the Lord has forgiven him. And I want to say to you, you and I need to keep as clean of feet as we can with the Lord. And the way we do that is we say, Lord, I should have done that, but I didn't. Forgive me. I did that and I shouldn't have. Forgive me. And we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the flesh. That's the body that we walk and serve God or disobey God in, is this body. We need to make that. You'll never hear me or any good preacher say, I never sinned since I got saved. You just did. You just did. That's a lie. And the world knows it's a lie. However, we try to keep clean feet so we cannot, don't want to appear as a hypocrite to the world. When I got saved, born again, I became a new creature in Christ, and the old things passed away, and behold, everything become new. I used to hate to go to church, now I love it. See, that's the difference. Difference inside, different taste, different way I value things. And you do too. I never was one for music, period, but I can't stand the world's music. It bothers me. I realize it's from the devil's side. I can enjoy what goes on in church, even somebody that, like me, that sings off key. I can still enjoy it. It's God's side, amen? My taste has changed. So this heresy coming on board now of don't ask God to forgive your sins, he already has. Well, you're mixed up on your Bible study. Amen. There are just too many verses that tells you. It's dealing with our walk. And yes, Christ paid for it all on the cross, all to him we owe. That's the sin of that was paid for in the atonement that would have kept us out of heaven. And yes, our soul is pure before him, but we're still in a fleshly body. Sometimes folks will reach up in heaven and get a truth and bring it down here, and it don't make any sense at all to apply it now. There is a difference between the flesh and the spirit, and heavenly truth and earthly truth, and we better be wise. Somebody said, you see that guy? He's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. Have you ever met anybody like that? I have a few. At the same time, we don't want to be so earthly minded that we're no heavenly good. There is a balance there. Do your best to fight for what's right, to live right and do right. But the flesh will always fight you. Amen. And about the time you let your guard down, you'll find the old nature is lurking in the back room ready to stab you in the back. Need to be careful. But I'm thankful that God has set up a system. I didn't even get to deal with it all. For instance, chastening comes in when we are continually disobedient and won't correct and confess our sins, and that's a whole other ball game. All right, time is up. You folks just do not listen fast enough.